I would cleanse you of all unrighteousness if you would just accept it. If you would just receive it and say, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done in my life. Lord, let it be done to me as in the days of old. Let it be done to me, Father, in this day, in this hour, in this moment. Because I receive your grace. But people do not dominate you, saith the Lord. For I am your king, and I am the one who is in control of your life, and I have not rejected you. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Rest from the conflicts of the world. Rest from the confusion that would seek to control you and dominate you. I will give you rest from that. For I've pronounced you to be clean and whole, saith the Lord. I've made you that way. And I sent my son to secure that right for you, that privilege, that you would no longer feel the rejection of others, but that in its place you would feel my acceptance. For again I say, come unto me, come unto me. Oh, I would not say that to one I've rejected, but I say it to my children. Come unto me, all you that struggle, all you that labor, come unto me and receive my grace. Receive my grace. Lord, it has absolutely nothing to do. Been there, saith the Lord. Water has always been there. Like the man at the pool, he sat by the water. And yet, while he's looking for the natural water, he's looking to the natural things. And yet he didn't receive till my son came to him. My son didn't even throw him in the water. Because he is the water. He is the life. He is all these things that the man had searched for. So get your eyes off the natural things and come unto me. For I am your healer. I am your deliverer. I am the one who has released you from prison, no matter what or where it is. You, Lord, grasp the newness of life. You don't go to the store and look up for the oldest thing there and purchase it. You always go for the new. Whether it's new packaging, a new and improved product, you always go for the new. And yet when it comes to you, you're trying to be humble and you accept that which is old and outdated, that which is worn, that which is abused, that which is used up, that which has lost its nutritional value when I give you new. Accept the new. Accept the new you. Accept the new life that comes by believing in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away. They've expired. They're out of date. It's old fashioned. But in me, saith the Lord, all things are new and all things are of God. I want to say, are you ready for the word this morning? But I know I can't get through what I had prepared, and it's good. But let me just, because God had kind of put on my heart to share the word of the Lord that he gave us last week anyway, and I think I'm just going to go in that direction. We have the word at the back of the church. And I encourage you to pick it up. And let me just read to you what the Lord said to us last Sunday. He says, for my spirit is going out over the earth as in the days of old. I am still searching for those who are called by my name. I am still searching for those who will acknowledge me, who will give me place, for there I will find residence. For there I will come, and I will sit, and I will bring my glory with me. And I will hover over them, says the Lord, as on the day of creation. I will hover over them, and I will bring forth gifts and wonders among them that will cause the world to step back. And they will say, we have heard of these stories. We've heard of these things, but we never thought we would see them. Some will believe, and some will still doubt. But yet I will appear to them through those who are called by my name, saith the Lord. Now, I think what we experience today is a continuation of last week. I think God is demonstrating this morning what He prophesied last week, what He spoke to us. Let me give you the second paragraph, because think about this with the ministry that God was doing and the things He was saying to us. He says, so don't get disheartened at the things you see in the world. Boy, doesn't that sound like confusion and discouragement and sickness and disease and all those other things? Don't get disheartened at the things you see in the world, for the world is passing away. What you see in the world that so dominates the lives of so many people is nothing but temporary. It's a shadow of things that are either passing away or, in your case, a shadow of things to come. For I will put my shadow upon my people, says the Lord, and as in the days of Peter when they walked through the streets, they brought people out that his shadow could touch them. And they were healed just by having him walk by, because a shadow that he cast from my glory fell upon them, and they believed and they received their healing. So in this world, those who may not have enough faith to believe on their own, they will bring themselves out just to be in your shadow. And as your shadow falls on them, they will be healed and saved, and they will leap and dance with joy, for they will find the true God, and they will find the author of their salvation in me, saith the Lord. Isn't that awesome? God, you know, we live in a time of darkness, and yet in that time of darkness, when we look at the world and say, oh, it's getting worse and worse, God is turning up His glory. And as He turns up His glory, He casts shadows. And the shadows that He cast are not shadows of darkness, but they're shadows of His glory, shadows of His presence. And if we will walk with Him, the shadows that we cast can bring healing to anyone who is willing, not because they believe, but they're willing to get in your shadow. They're willing to just come out of their homes, come out of their daily routine, and just get in the shadow. Now, we can see that in our own experience. You know, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And when I think about that, I have always been kind of a rebel in my life. I wanted to please God, I wanted to please my parents, and at the same time, I wanted to do my own thing. You know, we all kind of know how that is. And I remember going to church, semi-listening. You know, my first experience at prayer was when Dad would pray, I'd put my hands on the back of the pew and I'd bow my heads, because that's how we were taught to pray. And when you bowed your head, you always closed your eyes. And I caught myself starting to go to sleep. Now, I know you've never had that problem, but I would jerk. It's like, oh, we're praying. I'm not supposed to go to sleep. Had no clue what was going on. And so I just started praying with Dad. Now, some things he prayed were good, some things he prayed weren't, as I came to find out later. But I prayed with him. I began to give my attention to what was going on. And all at that time, I'm a nominal believer, but as I was around church, I picked up a lot of things. And when I was 19 years old and in college, those things came to fruition when God really dealt with my heart and dealt with me on a deeper level than he dealt with me as a 12-year-old. And so I gave my heart to the Lord. And I already had a lot of things in me because I had been in the shadow of other believers. I had been in their presence. And even though I didn't understand a lot of things, I at least had a foundation on which I could begin to build, because I was around the community. And there's so many people today that have no community to be around. Church attendance in the United States, the last figure I saw, is on any given Sunday about 42% of people are in church. I almost find that hard to believe, because if you drive through Kaiser right now, you'll see as more people out on the streets than what are in churches. And you can count up all the churches, not just ours, but all the churches. And you find out people wait till Sunday to mow their yard, to go visit family, to do all the other things. And we no longer set time aside for the Lord. The last figure I saw was 6% of today's children attend Sunday school. 6%. When I was growing up, it was like 60%. I know I'm old, but you know. But it's gone down steadily over the years. And we're asking our kids to make moral decisions. We're asking them to make adult decisions that are way beyond their ability so much to make. I mean, they were above my ability when I was 18 years old. I was thrown into a college situation. I was actually 17 when I went to college. I was so smart they just advanced me a grade. I moved before the lightning hits. But I did. I was young when I went to college. I was 17. And I was not prepared for what I was about ready to face. It was scary. So I did the midnight basketball thing and got me a 1.75 in my first quarter. Got my paper from the dean. Says, if you don't improve your scores, you are gone. It's like, I don't want to be gone. I just got here. I like basketball. Wasn't good at it, but I liked it. You know, so I began to study a little bit more and hunt for all those low courses where you could be sure to get the A, you know, as long as you said what the professor wanted you to say. So if I was going to college today in that situation, I'd believe in global warming and evolution and all those kinds of things because that's what the professors believe. So I would get my A by lying to them and going along with them. But I learned how to get through that. But in all that tearing and molding that the college and all the elites tried to do to me, I still had an understanding that God's word was true. And I would not have gotten that had I not been in church. Because even in seminary, they kept saying, how do you know the word's true? Well, because it's God's word. How do you know God wrote it? How do you know it's just not men writing down? I mean, it's all different kinds of, how do you know this stuff? I said, I don't know how I know, but I know. I believe the word of God. And when I've got into more studies then at a deeper level, I can confirm to you it is the word of God. It is historically, archaeologically, any way you want to look at it, it is bona fide word of God because nobody else could have come up with it. You cannot get a bunch of random authors, even of science fiction, and have them agree. But you've got all the random authors that said God spoke to them, and they all agree all the time. Now, situations change in God's revelation. We've gotten more. I mean, they didn't have the revelation of Jesus, but yet David saw Jesus. Abraham saw Jesus. Elijah saw Jesus. Elisha saw Jesus. You've got all the prophets. They saw Jesus. Isaiah saw the crucifixion. You know, hundreds of years in advance, he prophesied. I mean, Jesus fulfilled something like a couple hundred prophecies, and they said just to fulfill five prophecies would be so astronomical that nobody could do it. And these are all different people speaking at different times. But I had that confirmed in me because I was assembling with the brethren. God's word's true. I couldn't always explain it. But it's true. Well, why? Well, because God's true. See, my faith in the Bible doesn't even come down to where it is historically accurate, or that these men were so wise that wrote the Bible. But my trust in the Bible is my trust in God. How do I know the Bible is true? Because God's true. And the Bible doesn't have a lot of weird things. You see on the television, they have these things, the Book of Enoch, the lost books of the Bible. Well, I'll tell you why they were lost. They're not biblical. I mean, has anybody ever read any of those books? I've read a few of them. They're strange. Their terminology is strange. Their theology is strange. It does not conform to scriptures. And what they found out over the years is most of them are Gnostic gospels, which believe that God created the world and wound it up and left, and that God really doesn't want anything to do with the world anymore. Well, that's not the Bible. The Bible is the story of God's search for us. I trust the Bible. I trust what it says because God is real. But now, kids that don't come to Sunday school, kids that aren't in church, and predominantly today they're not in church because their parents aren't in church, because most kids can't drive. I don't know if you've noticed that, but four-year-olds can't drive yet. They're limited. So they've got to depend on their parents to get them into church. And because they're not in church, all they're hearing is the things of the world. And the world says, religion is a hoax. Religion is a fraud. Well, I know some religions are, but not Christianity. It has been proven over and over and over again. Now, it's curious to me, Islam, you can't say anything against because we got to respect their traditions. Well, I have a tradition. And no one seems to respect it. The Jews have a tradition, and they don't get respected. When they talk about hate speech, we're going to protect the homosexuals from us nasty Christians, but who's going to protect us from the homosexuals? You know, if we're going to be fair, everybody has to be equally protected or nobody is. But now, opinions are a whole different thing. And you've heard it a lot today. Well, I have the right to express my opinion. Yeah, you do. Whether it's stupid or not, you have the right. But some opinions are just wrong, and they ought to be labeled as wrong instead of having a fair and balanced discussion over a stupid opinion and a true one. If I would say all people are lizards, I have my opinion. I can believe that if I want to. But to be put into a debate with somebody that believes God created man in his own image, my opinion's stupid. Whether you believe in evolution or not, my opinion is still stupid because you can look and know people are not lizards. You know, it's a dumb concept. So why should we have a balanced and equal debate over stupid things? But yet, that's what our kids are taught. God's not real. You know, these flat earthers that believe that God created the world only maybe 6,000 or 7,000 years ago, well, prove to me it didn't. We'll say, well, it's accepted by all the scientists. Really? I can point you to several hundred scientists. I can put you on websites with hundreds of scientists that believe the earth is no older than 10,000 years. When I was going to school, I know this is a long time ago, it was ancient history. I mean, Copernicus and I were real close in science class. He sat next to me. But when I was going to school, the Weekly Reader said the life of our sun is at most 10,000 years. But the world is millions and billions of years old. But our sun is younger than 10,000 years. I could never quite reconcile that. So if our sun is only 10,000 years old, then the Bible must be true because God created light before he created the sun. Science proves it. My Weekly Reader said so. It must be true because it was written and it was put in our school, right? Well, now they'd argue, no, that's true. Is our sun billions and billions and billions of years old? No, because the scientists can't figure out any way to make that sun last that long. But what I'm trying to say is that children, because they're not in school, they're getting fed all these stories, all this stuff out there, and then we come and preach Jesus to them, and they don't have a clue because they are coming from a worldview that God is not even real, that there is no God. In the natural right now, we are seeing more and more people die without funerals. It's happening all over the place. They have a viewing, but they don't have a funeral. And some people don't even bother having a viewing. Now, my boss that I worked for, actually, I think was it after he died or before he died that got called in the ministry? But around that time, and the guy I was working for, he was on the handball court and he had a heart attack and died. And he didn't go to church. And he asked, the closest person he was with was a contractor that he had met that year. That was the closest person in his life. And he asked the contractor, would you do my funeral for me? So we went to the funeral, and it was a contractor, the assistant contractor, and the people from my office, about three of us from our office. We all went, and the secretary. There was about six, no more than seven people at his funeral. This is after his whole life. And the contractor got up and says, well, I don't know what to say. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in an afterlife. So I guess, Tully, we enjoyed our time with you. Goodbye. And it lasted about 10 minutes, the whole thing. I mean, it was brief. Well, why? He didn't believe in an afterlife. He didn't believe in God. And our children are being brought up that way. When you're dead, you're dead. The closest thing to resurrection is zombie movies and vampires. That's the closest thing we have. And now we've got kids starting to drink blood. We've got kids that are doing all kinds of weird things because that's what they've been taught by the children, by the adults. You know, there's an old joke about pastors' kids. You know, why are pastors' kids always so nasty? So the little story goes, because they have to play with the deacon's kids. You know, but essentially we are the products of our parents. And we pick up good things and we pick up bad things from our parents. And you have to sort through that in life. And unfortunately, our kids are getting a lot of bad things because we have been, in my generation, which is two generations ago, we were taught that we were ineffective parents. And therefore, we should leave the parenting to the state, which meant the schools. We have had two generations of kids that when they are the first day in school, do your parents spank you? That's child abuse if they do that. They can't do those things. You can go in and they start immediately, this is serious, they start going through all the things you can do to your parents because it's abuse. Well, there's a such thing as governmental abuse, which is breaking up and destroying the home. James Robinson has just written a book called Indivisible. And in the book he says, he said that you can look at this historically, that the greatest cause of prosperity in a nation are strong families. He said, when you break down the families, poverty is the end result. The kids get into drugs. This is from divorced families. This is from families that are, you know, they may still have mom and dad parents, but they're divorced and remarried and all this. But the kids have a higher incidence of drug use, higher incidence of immorality, have a higher incidence of dropping out of school, have a higher incidence of just not bothering to show up for work. I mean, all these different things that cause poverty, these kids get involved in. All because they've accepted the philosophy there is no God. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Why? It's not just to raise money for the church. It's not just so we can eat and pig out and have a good time. It's because this establishes your foundation. I believe in God. And we need to pass that on to our children, because they're not assembling together. And it is so crucial in our day and age, with all the pressures coming on us, we have got to assemble together. Because if we don't count it worthy to assemble together, why should the world? Why should they even bother to come to church if we don't care about assembling together? Let me close with this verse. 1 John. I'll see if I can find it. I think it's chapter 5. Yes. 1 John 5:1. See, you will get some word here. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, there's things in there that it's so important that we walk, that we love the children of God. And you've got to practice this. When I first came to God, it's like, okay, I'm a Christian. God's dealing with me, but I didn't know to love him. You know, I was never taught that. I was never taught to be appreciative to God. I was never taught to say thank you. These were just things that were absent from my religious upbringing. And so when I started getting really grateful, I just started thanking God. And that began to open up other doorways, because as I understood to be thankful in one area, it began to flow over into another area and another and another and another. So I've tried to build a life of gratefulness. But not only toward God, this is toward one another in the body. That we need to love one another. That we need to come together. Forsaking or assembling ourselves together is not just about God. It's about one another. It's about us. If we're to edify and comfort and exhort one another, well, you got to like each other. You got to love each other. You've got to reach out and, how you doing? Yeah, I'm fine. What'd you do this week? Nothing. Yeah, me too. You know, you got to talk to each other. You know, it's great for a husband and wife to say, I love you, not talk all week. Well, after a while, that gets to be a pattern. And then you just You just keep it up because, well, you know, that's what marriage is. Well, it's not what marriage is supposed to be. And so many of us, we've accepted God at less than who God is, and we've made church less than what church is supposed to be. To think about this, the American Revolutionary War, the militias were centered around church. It was the preachers that led the militia to fight the British. The churches is where they stored the gunpowder and the guns sometimes. It was where they trained. It was where they recruited the soldiers for the Revolutionary War, because it was the center of the community. Everything revolved around the church. It was the community building. It was used for everything. Now it's a place of last resorts. When things get bad enough, I have to go to church. Well, wouldn't it be nice if people wanted to come to church? You know, we need to love God. We need to love one another. We need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we need to practice assembling ourselves together. You know, there's a lot of talk over the years about we need to practice the presence of God. Well, we need to practice the presence of one another too. We need to come together and reach out. You know, I'll just go ahead and say this. There's a lot of people that's not here today. Wonder how they would react if they got a phone call from you. Just said, you know, I was thinking about you in church today. I miss you. Wish you were here. We had a really weird time in worship today, and I don't want you to miss any more of those. Amen. But wouldn't that be an interesting idea? I wonder what that would start. The Bible says it takes just a little fire and a little kindling to start a forest fire. If you just start calling people, just start reaching out to them, thinking about you. Not just because they miss church, but maybe God just brought them up to you. And sometimes we say, well, I prayed for them. I'm amazed at how many people that God brings up in my spirit, and I don't reach out, I don't call them, and then they'll call me within about 5 or 6 days. And they'll talk, and I'm thinking, I really should have called them. I really should have called them. I just didn't. I got caught up, and I just didn't call them. And then they call me, and it's like, yeah, I should have. Well, that's part of the assembling of ourselves together, too, of coming together. Amen? Amen. Well, time's up. So let's go ahead and stand, and we'll pray. Amen. Pray for us. Pray for the assembly. Pray for us to gather together in the Spirit of Christ. In Spirit of the Lord. Praise you, Father. We are called to demonstrate the things of God, to live them, not just think about them, not just write them in our notebook, but to live the Bible, to be living epistles, letters written by God to the world around us. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, for your mercy. We thank you, God, for setting us free today, Father, for helping us get over some of the restrictions and bondages. We thank you, Father, that in Christ we are free, and those who are free indeed. So we thank you, Jesus, that we are free from the fear and the contamination of the world, that we can serve you in truth and righteousness and holiness, that we can become all that you meant us to be, that our families can become all that you meant them to be. Lord, that our church would become all that you've meant it to be. Father, our community, our nation, our the things around us, God, that we could attain to godliness. Father, that we pray for our children, pray for our families today, that you would knit us together in the things of your Spirit. Lord, that we would be a living epistle, a living word to everyone we meet. Father, David said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And Father, we thank you that as believers, your goodness and your mercy does follow us. And wherever we go, Father, we exude your mercy and your goodness to all that we meet, drawing them into the kingdom of God. For this, God, we give you praise and honor in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.